Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God gives another grace to people, and that's us. I don't know if you think of yourself in that way, but you are one of the graces of God that God gives you. To God gives the world, because you're the light of the world. And so you have the responsibility to shine for Christ around your friends, families, coworkers, and acquaintances.
More people come to Christ in what we might consider the most unlikely of countries and cultures because of persecution and tragedy. It is because they see and experience through believers God's love and grace, because we are the light of the world. With more from our teaching in Acts 17, 16 through 34, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
It says, He is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshiped with men's hands as though He needs anything, because they gave things to the gods to appease them because they didn't want Him to get them. And so He says, God doesn't need anything from us. He says, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. So it's God who gives to everybody. Everybody doesn't need to give to God. The reality is, I don't have anything that God needs. God doesn't need me to do anything for Him. He gives life to me. You ever heard the saying, when someone lives like it's their world and everybody else is just living in their world? Well, it's true about God, but not in that negative sense. This is God's world. He created it. And even if you don't believe in Him, He still created you. And He's allowing you the blessings of living in this world. And it says in verse 26, and He has made from one blood every nation of men who dwell on the face of the earth. See, the New Testament continues to get rid of racism. It was very heavy in their day. And Paul says over and over again, to God, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no slave, there is no free. And God has made from one blood every person who lives on the earth. We're all the same. And He determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. Now, that's an amazing statement. And you should probably underline it and give this some thought. God has predetermined your parameters, your dwellings, and your time. God has put you in the time you are now. Some people say, I'm an old soul. I should have been born in the 1800s. No, you're right where God wanted you. When God created the world, God knew everything about every one of us, and He put us in the best places we could be for a specific reason. Think about God ordering this world. Why would God make a world like He made? Atheists like to point out the suffering, the sorrow, the difficulties that go on in the world. Why did God make a world like that? Why did God make a world where I can do things that bring horrible tragedies into my life? I can make a bad decision. Why did God create a world where things happen to me that are tragic, that aren't my fault, but I have that tragedy in my life? Tragedy is so prevalent in the world that God created that every one of you here has had a tragedy. Even if you're fairly young, there's been some tragedy in your life. But imagine if God created a world different than that. Imagine that God created a world where there was never any tragedy. Everything was butterflies and rainbows and sunsets and puppies and unicorns. And nothing ever went wrong. It was just from the time you were born, it was one success after another, and there was never any tragedy. Who would choose God? God created a world so people would choose Him. You would go, I've got a puppy. I don't need you. I mean, look at the sunset. I don't need God. The reality is, it's tragedies that bring us to God. My father died of Lou Gehrig's disease in April of 1973, I gave my life to Christ in June of 1973. It's not a mistake. that I had lost my father to a horrible, debilitating disease, watching him go from 220 pounds to 95 pounds, watching him being extremely capable to being in a wheelchair, that I gave my life to Christ shortly after that. I walked away from the Lord when I was 18 years old. And I came back to Christ when a girl that I was over head and heels in love with, or teenage, 19 years old, I really like this girl. And she breaks up with me. And I'm a devastated 19-year-old. I'm like, she doesn't want me anymore. That very night, I gave my life back to Christ. Isn't that interesting? I have a feeling that your stories are the same. I have a feeling that it's crisis and difficulties and struggles that cause you to choose God. Why did God pre-appoint times and boundaries? It says in verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. Why did he create pre-appointed times? Why has he got you here? So you could find God. That's what he says. That's why the world is arranged the way it is. That's why there's sorrow and suffering and evil and difficulty in the world. Because people call out to God because of that. I've made bad mistakes in my life that resulted in consequences that made me move closer to God. Maybe you've got an inner struggle with something you can't seem to get a hold of. Maybe it's out of control gambling in this new world we live in where you can gamble on any sport that's out there. And maybe it's out of control and you can't get a handle on it. Or maybe it's alcoholism, or maybe it's drugs. Maybe the opening to marijuana, the legalization, has caused you now to be trapped by it, and you know you can't be in it, but you're in it. You don't know what to do. It's these things, these internal struggles, that bring us to God. God, I can't do it. I'm weak. I need your help. Maybe it's an external difficulty, like my dad dying of Lou Gehrig's disease. Maybe it's a struggle, it's not your fault. But you're in the midst of that struggle anyway. But God has put you in the places in the world so that you would find God. You would grope for him and find him. That's why he wants what he wants. Now, God does other things. I told you he has made creation as a grace to reveal himself to people. He has put inside of people the manifestation that God exists. The Bible says in John 1:9 that of Christ, that he gives light to every person who enters the world. That's John 1:9. Go read that. The light of Christ affects every person who's ever been born in all of history, pre-Christ, post-Christ, anybody who lives in any part of the world. There's a huge revival going on today in South Korea. Huge revival. One of the fastest moving revivals today is in Iran, which is just mind-boggling when you think about it. So it's per capita. It's not the largest revival, but per capita. For the people that are there, there's more people coming to Christ than anywhere else in Iran today, per capita. That's amazing. It's not because of puppies and rainbows or true love. It's because of struggles and difficulties and tragedies. And God gives another grace to people, and that's us. I don't know if you think of yourself in that way, but you are one of the graces of God that God gives you, to God gives the world, because you're the light of the world. And so you have the responsibility to shine for Christ around your friends, families, coworkers, and acquaintances. So it goes on here. It says, and did you notice that it said that he is not far from each one of us? These are Athenians he's talking to. He's not far from any person in the world. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. I sometimes will quote a song or I'll quote a movie line. That's what he's doing. As one of your poets says, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are his offspring, we ought not to think that the divine nature, like gold, silver, or stones, something shaped by man's devising, you're not going to make an idol for God. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands men everywhere to repent. When you believe, because believing is the beginning of faith, you come to God just as you are, but when you believe, you now change because of what you believe. That's repentance. I used the analogy a few weeks ago talking about repentance, that if a tanker in the middle of Tucson turns over and I see it happen and I run to help people out of it, and the tanker driver steps out and says, "It's going to blow up," and runs away, that if I don't believe him, I'm going to perish. If I do believe him, I'm going to repent because I was going to stay, but now I'm going. I turn and I run away. That's changing it. So that's what, and God commends men everywhere to repent. Let me just also say this as well. And I know there are some Calvinist friends that are with us here today. We are not Calvinist. We are not Arminianist. Don't try to put us in a box. Let us be able to define who we are. But God commands men everywhere to repent, which to me means that every man can repent. Because why would God command someone to repent who can't repent? See, Calvinism believes that God makes some people to be fodder or fire for hell, the fodder for hell, and some people for eternity. And if you're chosen by God for hell, you can't be saved. If you're chosen by God for salvation, you can't be lost. We believe in choice. You could choose to love God because God loves you. And if you say, "I want to love you," then God will come in and transform you and change you, and you will begin living for him. But you have to choose to love him. I chose to love my wife, and she chose to love me. She didn't say to me, "You're going to love me." I might have loved her anyway. Okay. I'll do it. But God created a world the way he created so you would choose to love him. And he commands men everywhere to repent. It's such a religious word, it sounds so bad, but it's not. It simply means to change. God commands men everywhere to change. Really, God commands men everywhere to be set free, because times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And we are set free from those things that bind us. We are set free from sin so we don't have to do it, but we also are not free from sin. We still sin. So we walk in the grace of God in this new repented life that we're living. It goes on to say, because he has appointed on the day which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man he has ordained. So he's getting right to it. You guys are all going to be judged. You will be judged for what you do. Everyone will be. People in the world don't like it, but we will be. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Now he comes to the resurrection. It's interesting that all the messages in the book of Acts have the resurrection from the dead in it. Whenever we're told that they preach something, they preach the resurrection from the dead. So what happens? Well, some of them mocked, it says. When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you in another time." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. So some of the men on the Areopagus believed. This is what happens when we shine as a light for Christ. And I believe this is true for every one of us. You plant seeds, you water seeds, you live for Jesus. They see the hope of Christ in you. Some will mock. That's the persecution we talk about. Some say, "I'll hear you on another day." And some believe. You are going to have friends in heaven who you have shown as a light around, and God saved them when they repented, when they believed, God saved them, and your light shining was a part of that. That's why Jesus says, make friends in heaven with the mammon of this world. Mammon is money and things. Use everything to make friends in heaven, because that's what really matters. So it says a couple of important people or a couple of well-known people got saved. Dionysius, the Areopagite, which means that he was on the council or a judge on the Areopagus. And a woman, Demarius, and we don't know anything about her, but she must have been a prominent woman in Athens because she's named, and others with him. Now, three things in closing, quickly. Have you ever responded to the light that's been given to you? If the Bible is true and everybody has been given light, even the natives that live on a village somewhere who've never heard of Jesus, they've been given light by God and they've been given creation. There's more things that they get. They get God putting them in that place and time so that they would seek for him and find him, grope for him, even there. Now remember, Abraham was accredited righteousness. Abraham believed, didn't know the name of Jesus, and it was accredited to him righteousness. We know no one comes to God except through Christ, so it's got to be an accreditation of his righteousness. But how have you responded to the light that you've been given? Have you rebelled against God? Number two, Paul sees himself giving an example of what God has done and what he wants now. God's done this by putting us in places and times and ordered the kind of world he created so you and I would find him, that we would come to him. That's the tragedy, the difficulty, the suffering we face, which brings us to God. Number three, now God commends men everywhere to repent. When you believe, repentance is that natural outflow. Are you willing to say today, I believe? And if you believe, if you say, I believe that he was born of a virgin, I believe that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and I believe that he rose again, but you don't live for Christ, James says that's demonic faith. There are people like that. They believe in the resurrection. They believe in the virgin birth. They believe Jesus existed and died under Pontius Pilate. They believe he rose from the dead, but they don't live for him, even though they believe it. They go to church on Sunday and go through some activities that they think make them okay, but they aren't living for Christ. The evidence that you really believe is you do it. Your life changes. There's fruit and there's evidence. If there's not that fruit in your life, would you give your life to Christ today? Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that we've had to be able to study your word. It really has been amazing, this chapter. And seeing here this world that you've ordered, putting people in times and places and the kind of world you created where there is tragedy and where we can cause tragedy in our own lives, or where we can be eternally bound by things like gambling or lust or drugs, that we need help to get out of it and we need you in our lives. And Lord, I pray for all who are here, whatever stage they're in. Lord, we realize that not everyone has those kind of eternal struggles, but we know that you are working in everyone's life to draw them to you. And so I pray for those who are here today who don't know you, that they would receive you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for just a few minutes. If you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your life, you've never received him. See, you have to invite him. That's what John 1:12 says. As many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. So you believe him and you invite him in. He's not going to come into your life unless you invite him. Now, he has given you the invitation. The Bible's full of it. If any of you are thirsty, come unto me and drink, Jesus said. If any of you are weary and tired, come unto me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he's given you invitations. But now you have to say to him, come into my life. As many as receive him. Have you received him? Now, if you're here today and you don't want to receive him, he's not going to say, you're going to love me anyway. He's going to respect that because he created you to live in this world. There are blessings that he's giving you. But if you don't want him, you don't have to have him. A group of people in the Bible asked Jesus to leave. And the next thing we read is that he got in a boat and left. Kind of tragic when you think about it. They had the Messiah there with them. What could he have done in their midst had they invited him to stay and teach? And what kind of miracles would he have done in their presence? But instead, they asked him to leave. Are you in that place today? Would you say to Christ, I want you here. Don't get in a boat and leave. I want you here now. And if you want to give your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something very simple, but it's incredibly profound for your life. And that's just to raise your hand. By raising your hand, you're saying, I want to invite Christ into my life. And I'm going to pray with you when you raise your hand. So you want to give your life to Christ, then lift up your hand now. God bless you guys under the balcony. Couple there. That's awesome. God bless you under the balcony. Again, couple back there. That's awesome. God bless you all the way back over to the right. Now, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you hear God's voice, then don't harden your heart. What that means is God's speaking to you today. You don't know how he's going to speak to you in the future. So I'm going to go through the room one more time. And I see your hand back there by the new believers table. God bless you. That's great. And God bless you behind the post here from me. That's awesome. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, and if you're online, you can pray this prayer with us as well. Jesus is there with you. He's not far from any of us. He's there with you, and you can pray this prayer and invite him in, and your life will be changed as well. And I'd like everybody, including those that raise their hand, to pray this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I could live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting. Jesus said that if any of you would invite him in, that he would make his abode with you. The word, the home, he would make his home with you. That's a pretty amazing thing for those of you who just raised your hands and gave it to Christ. And I can tell you, when I gave my life to the Lord in 73 and then again in 79, I can tell you that God changed me both times. He worked in me both, and he's going to work in you now. Because the Bible says, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. Because you now have the creator of the universe working with you. You're now his son, his daughter. How could things not change? Now, we've got a new believers table. We got a Bible we want to give you. We've got a new believers packet, which has more information about what you just did, but also how you can move from being a baby, what we call a baby Christian, instead of a little Christianese to it, okay? What we call new believers, a baby Christian, you need to mature spiritually. We want to give you some things that are going to help you mature spiritually, and you can mature much faster than you do in the physical world, or you could not mature at all. The book of Hebrews says some of you guys ought to be teachers right now, but you're still a bunch of babies. Then he adds big fat babies. No, he doesn't do that. That's what he adds. But that's what he says. You have to mature in Christ. All right, so stop by there and get those things. I want to bless you with a blessing out of the book of Numbers. It's the oldest scriptures we have. There were two silver scrolls found in Jerusalem in the 90s. And when they unrolled them, they had the priestly prayer in them. This is the blessing that I'm going to give you. And it dated to 2,700 years ago, the time of Solomon's temple. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking closer to Christ than ever before. Would you consider being a part of what we're doing as we endeavor to reach people for Jesus, to joining the team here to make that happen? We've given you guys information on that today. But may you find yourself shining for Christ brightly, knowing that God has ordered the world, putting people in times and places that they might grope for him and find him. And that includes you, the light of the world and the salt of the earth.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.